It came to pass that these shepherds were out in the field. They were in the countryside. They weren't in the city. Normally, Jewish shepherds kept their sheep in a sheepfold close to town, close to wherever they lived. But every spring, when the spring rains come, those are called the latter rains. You would think spring would be the former, but the former rains are in the fall. And so every spring when it would start to rain, the shepherds then would be told by their masters to take the sheep out several miles from Jerusalem. And it was exactly at the time of Passover. So they would take the sheep out, and from the time of Passover, when the grass began to green up in the spring, all the way through the summer, the shepherds would actually live with the sheep night and day, not otherwise. Normally, in the daytime, the shepherd would lead the sheep into a good pasture. At nighttime, the shepherds would guard the sheep from wolves or predatory animals that would come in the darkness and try to destroy the sheep. So God calls himself the Good Shepherd, and he knows that those two jobs of nourishing the sheep but also protecting the sheep are the two important things in the church, among the people of God. So in the spring, when those rains came and when things began to green up, the shepherds then would take their sheep out into the pastures, and the Bible says that there was just a field, one field, the field in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means Beit Lechem. Beit means house, and Lechem means food or bread. So the house of bread, Lechem. So what is being said here is that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which happened to be David's royal city. And Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one that you need to eat, that is, partake of. Listen to his words, live by his words, be nourished and protected by his word. So these shepherds who were out in the field at night as they were grazing their sheep, watching over them, by the word, the word in the Greek for guarding the sheep is often translated as watch. The shepherds were watching their sheep. Watch has to do with time, the time of night, that there was a night watch, and then there was a day watch. So you had night and day. But the actual word used is guard or keep those sheep. They were keeping the sheep or guarding the sheep or protecting the sheep because there was no pen. There wasn't anything holding them in. And so they were vulnerable. And it's a picture of us. As a church today, you're like a sheep in the midst of wolves. And Jesus said, I send you out as a sheep, innocent, because you're trusting in me, in the midst of wolves. So if you go out and you walk off the path, you go either to the left or to the right, you can get then destroyed. You can miss the way. You can miss the mark. You can fall into sin. So the devil is hoping that we as a church will forget our shepherd and we'll just get caught up in our programs and in other affairs of this world and not remember that it's God who nourishes you and it's God also who protects you day and night. And that's why he could send out sheep and say, go ahead, go on out into the midst of wolves. Well, there's no way you could go out if you left the shepherd behind. And the church today often is independent of Jesus, independent of the Savior, independent of the shepherd. And God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because he'll protect me. He'll prosper me. He'll nourish me. He'll take care of me, and so on. He causes me to lay down in green pastures. So this all happened in the spring. And the reason we know that is because there are many scriptures that indicate that he wasn't born in the winter. For one thing, we know that in the winter, when it's cold, it's like here, it's bitter cold. John the Baptist would not be baptizing the whole of Israel in the Jordan River. That is not even possible. I've gone in the fall, when it's not even winter, and it's bitter cold right then. Now, I remember that the people that went on that trip some 30-some years ago held me under longer because they saw I was cold. They wanted to make sure that it was a good baptism. And they still boast about that because I was struggling to get up. They wanted to make sure I understood the death of the flesh and the new birth of life. But anyway, so these shepherds, Jesus was, not only was he born at this time in the spring, but he also died at the same time. And it said it was Passover time, that at Passover time, he started his ministry. 3 years later, he died. So he was done with his ministry. So that was four Passovers, the first one plus the next three. And so Jesus was born at this time at 12 years old. When he began to be 12, that means, again, that on his birthday, he went to the temple at Passover time and taught in the synagogue. And again, when he was 30, it said when he was about to be 30, again, right at that time, and again, it's in the springtime. So I'm very strongly believing that though this is the wrong season, it doesn't matter. He was born. That's what counts. But I do not really believe that you can make any of the things happen that occurred without seeing that this idea of Bethlehem plays a big role, that the only time of the year that they would take their sheep out into the countryside was exactly at springtime. It's about 7 miles, six perhaps, from Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, and all the Passover lambs who were now 1 year old, who were without blemish, would be taken to the, and that would be hundreds of thousands of them, would be taken to the temple to be sacrificed at the Passover, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And he came not only to be a shepherd, but he also came to be the sheep himself, or the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, while these shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, the angel of the Lord came and appeared among them, and the glory of the Lord was upon them. And the shepherds then became sore afraid. They were completely afraid. You know, imagine if you were at night and all of a sudden this bright light appeared and this angel came and stood above you. He stood not on the ground, but he stood up. And of course, angels can be quite tall and large. And they were afraid. No, they weren't afraid because of the angel. They were afraid that the angel had come to judge them for their sins. And shepherds were at the bottom of the totem pole in Israel. And they had no status in Israeli society. They were just menial workers and had the worst job you could have in Israel, which was to keep the sheep. And so the thing is that the angel, when the angel saw that they were afraid, gave this message: do not be afraid. God is not come to judge you. He's not coming to destroy you. He's not coming to expose your sins, because their conscience, if you suddenly saw the Lord appear to you through an angel, your conscience would begin to remonstrate against you. It would begin to reprove you for things you had done, because you're now facing God and now he's going to judge you for those sins. Opposite is the case. God has never come to judge mankind, no matter what you're thinking or what you psychologically believe or what your conscience tells you. God is out to give you peace, to give you hope, to give you joy. And so the angel said, do not be afraid, for I am here. I have appeared to you to bring you good news, good tidings of a great joy, which shall be to all people. Panti to lao. All the people is not the people of Israel. All the people means all the people. The laity, the people that were of the whole world. And that was talking about the not the Jewish world, but it was talking to the Jewish people about the whole world, that God had come actually to give hope to those that sat in darkness, to those that were without hope or light or life, didn't even know they were sinners. Some of them felt they were just doing what they needed to do. And there are many today in our world that have no sense of sin at all. Others who are burdened and weighed down, depressed, anxious, nervous, and so on. But the angel said, you know, I don't have any bad news. All I have is good news, because God's thoughts toward us are always thoughts of peace. Eirene in the Greek. It just means, it doesn't mean just peace. What it means is you are perfectly lined up with the will of God. So he came not to scare people, but he came to deliver good news, the gospel to them, and to tell them God isn't angry at you. He sees all your sins. The light is not here to expose you so that he can then judge you. He's here not to give you judgment, but to give you the gospel. He's here to give you good news. He's here to give you hope and peace. So at Christmas time, the message is not, you better watch out. The message is the opposite, the absolute opposite of that. If you are unworthy, there's good news for you. If you are sinful, there's good news for you. If you have failed, there's good news. If you're depressed, there's good news. In other words, he has come to give all mankind hope, which the world cannot give. Peace, which the world cannot give. Life, which the world cannot give. This world has no hope in it, no life in it, and no peace in it, and no joy in it, and so on. But God has always come to earth, and he didn't have to do this, he wanted to do this, to say, even though I gave you a law, I even wrote it on your heart. It's the same law, by the way. It's just do good, don't do bad. Even though I did that, that was only to make you see your sin, so that when I came and forgave you, you would understand what a blessing that was. I did not give you the law so you'd keep it. I gave you the law so that when you disobeyed it, you would understand then the gospel, which I would then bring to you. That's why this is Bethlehem, the house of bread. If you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is, you decided you were good enough, or you could be perfected, or you could improve your life, or you could be nice, or you could be good, think again that you not only cannot be good, you can never be perfect. And so therefore, even though you failed under the law is only my first word. I gave you that so you'd see that this was pure mercy on my part, pure undeserving. Why? Because that's exactly what we feel every day. And if an angel would appear to us, or certainly a whole hillside full of angels, we would not feel good. We would shrink back. We would want to go, ooh, wow, I don't want to face God right now. I don't want to look at one of his angels who are holy. I would like to look at nothing. I'd like to run away. But he's saying the opposite. No, even though you're unworthy, even though you're sinful, even though you have not been perfect, even though you didn't do anything I told you to do, even though you did everything I told you not to do, even so, I don't be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you good tidings. I'm bringing you some joy of a great joy, which shall be to all people. No mention here of just Israel. To all the people. For unto you, Jewish shepherds, for unto you this day is born in the city of David. It's just a few feet away. Today a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. Now Christ is the Hebrew word for Messiah, or HaMashiach. And Christ is the Greek word for that Hebrew word. So Christos, or Christ, is the Greek word for HaMashiach, or Messiah. So Jesus is not only the Savior, but he's a king who's a Messiah who has come to give you this good news. And that's the good news, is that he's come not to punish you, but to forgive you. And not only that, for all your sins. God the Father loves sinners. So if anyone here has sinned, and I imagine that everybody here has at least done one this morning. At least. Now, that is not what concerns God. God only showed you that, not to punish you, but to show you that he's a loving father, not an angry judge. He never showed anybody that so he could kill them or he could punish them. He showed people their sins so he could realize, you could know that God is not angry at you, but he's working on that sin himself. He's not asking you to put away your sins, even though he said it. What he's really doing is saying, I knew you couldn't. I knew you couldn't. I knew if I told you not to do it, you would do it. Does anybody could say amen? When there's something you shouldn't do and you're worried about doing it, you will do it. Even if you don't do it outwardly, you'll do it inwardly. You'll want to do it. And the more you're told not to lie, you'll lie. And the more you're told do whatever, there'll be something in you that will rebel against that. It awakens in you, it quickens in you a knowledge that I can't do it. Not only I can't be perfect, I can't even be good. I can't even be a little bit good. That's all God is wishing for you to see and know, that you cannot be good. Why? So that he can give you a house of bread, that he can give you protection, that he can give you hope, that he can give you joy and peace, that he can give you everything you're looking for, which is a pure gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Christmas has nothing to do with watch out. It has everything to do with God's love. God's unconditional love for us is that he loves sinners, which we don't even love. Do you know that when people sin against you, you don't love them? If somebody does something against you, they irritate you or they bother you, love is not what comes out. Even if you're a Christian. She thought she was a Christian. And you'll judge a Christian. So it isn't just because people are Christians. We'll judge anybody. And sometimes even ourselves. But rare. More rare. You know, we're mostly more interested. Well, I sin, but not like that. I mean, that is really bad. You know what I'm saying? And especially people that you're married to. You've just been married now how long? 9 months? Longer?
It's almost been a year.
Yeah, okay. So you've probably noticed he sins once or twice during that time. And that has caused you also to sin back, you know, to get mad and angry and try to control him and dominate him and so on. And you realize that's a sin too. So sin begets sin begets sin begets sin. But God's love begets love begets love begets love. And that's why your marriage is working, because you are able to forgive yourself and the other person and love one another. That's what God was teaching us at Christmas time. Not an ideal world, but a real world where people are sinful. I have noticed over the years that most Christians marry sinners. I don't know, has anyone noticed that? That most Christians that I know marry sinners. And you'd think they would marry someone perfect or nice. But they don't. They just marry regular people. And regular people sin. And God has come to say, look, I am not angry at your sin. I don't like the sin because it robs you of your happiness and joy that I intended for you. So it isn't that I want you to stop sinning so then you'll please me. It's that I want you to stop sinning so that you can be pleased when I bless you. I want you to be blessed. I don't have anger for you. I took all my anger out on my son, Jesus. I'm not full of wrath toward you. I died for all your sins. I forgive all your sins. And now I want you to receive my Holy Spirit. I want you to eat of me continually in this house of bread. I want to nourish you. I want to protect you. I want to bless you. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They want to devour you, but I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will live in the field with you. I will go out in the countryside with you. I will never walk away from you. I will never abandon you. It's a powerful story of the unconditional love of God. Now, it's a powerful story. Let's read exactly what the Word of God says about this incredible story of shepherds, because shepherds are nobodies in the in the New Testament times of the Jewish people. They were the nobodies. But watch what happens to these people. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day," verse 11, "is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah, the King, the Lord." This is the first king in history that actually loves his people and is able to protect them, not just love them, but to protect them and to nourish them and set them free. There's never been a king like that. All politicians, all people who are part of ruling, the ruling class, tend to be selfish, corrupt, and only to care for themselves at your expense. They don't intend for you, especially if you break the law, they don't intend to bless you. They don't understand that the law actually is given for the law rulers, not for the citizen. Did you hear what I just said? And the reason it's given on the ruler, the whole Constitution is written for the ruler to be bound, not for the citizen. The citizen is to be free to follow God. But if he does commit a crime, then you should only be against the person that committed the crime and not burden all the people. But today the laws are construed quite differently, where the purpose of a law is to take away everybody's freedom, not just the one who offends. And so they make more laws and more laws and more laws, and there's so many laws that even the law keepers or the lawmakers don't even know them. They don't even know what's in their own laws. They pass laws that they've never read. They pass laws that are just, you know, written by someone who just is hired by them to add stuff in. So lobbyists put in all kinds of things that they want done. It has nothing to do. Even though they meant well, they never even read the bills themselves. They don't have time to. They're too long. They're too lengthy. Why? What is in there? I'll tell you what's in there. It's how they've taken away all your liberties, all your freedoms, and all your capacity. So laws are not like this king. This is the only king. Now here's what Jesus said. You want to correct your government? Leave it alone. Seek me. Yeah. If you seek me, I will take care of the government. Yeah. If you don't, I won't. The problem today is not the government. It's not the business community. It's not the society. It's us in the church. All the fault lies with us. We are not the salt of the earth. We are not the light of the world, even though we're called that, because we're not the ones forgiving. We don't even forgive each other. We don't even forgive ourselves. Until the church matures and comes into the Christmas story, which in the background is the cross. You can see the cross behind the manger. That story is that God loves sinners. And we also ought to not only be loved, but to show that same kind of love. You can't do it, but God, who was born in Bethlehem, can now be born in you. You can be impregnated with the same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus birth. You, like Mary, can have faith in him. You hear the word. So the angel came, declared the word, good news. Immediately, they were afraid, even though it's good news. Don't be afraid, but they were. So if God tells you don't be afraid, it'll scare you. If God says don't be afraid, right away you get scared that you might be afraid. It bothers you, because anytime God says don't, a fear comes up in you. What if I do? I probably did. Oh my God, I don't even know what that means. You know, and you're just all messed up. We are a psychological age where people constantly are looking at their bellies. They're looking at themselves. They're trying to, yeah, I hope I did right. Did I do right? Forget that. First of all, you don't even know what's right. Second of all, you wouldn't want to do it if you did know it. And third of all, you wouldn't be able to do it even if you wanted to do it. Being perfect or good or right or true is for little children. How many know that little children know right and wrong? It's whatever mom says. Take that shirt off. Get that off right now. You're not wearing that. Okay? There's a little law right there. How many know that that little kid wants to keep the shirt, but they don't want the spanking, so they might take it off or they might not? No. They might just show a little stubbornness. So there's something in us that doesn't like laws, rules, someone, you know, watching over me. And you know, limiting me. I want to just do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, where I want to do it. That's in everybody here. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's in everybody. And it's in your family. There's no way to escape this. Even if everybody in the family were good, there'd be one, you know, bad guy in the family. You know who I'm talking about. So, yes, way in the back. All right. So, you are. God does not want you to be good. Did you hear what I just said? In fact, say that. God does not want me to be good. Why? Because you're not good. He doesn't want you just to behave good when you're not good. That would be called hypocrisy. He wants to be good. He wants you just to know He's good, not that you're good. Why? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. The Bible says you can do nothing. Well, I think I can do something. Yeah? What? Oh, that was nice the other day. I was better than I was the week before. God doesn't buy that. You have to be perfect like Jesus. I mean, know that none of us are like Jesus. And Jesus said of Himself, the good works that I do, I don't do them. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. I've never done a good work. I'm not doing any good works. I'm doing the Father's works. I just simply trusted Him. When He said to say this, I say it. When He said to do this, I did it. When He said to want this, I wanted it. But I just forgot my own thoughts, my own deeds, my own will. And so He said, I never do what is pleasing to me. I always do what pleases my Father. After a while, you learn that when you please your mother and father, when you please them, if they're not pleased with you, it won't make any difference. You still didn't please them. Have you ever tried to please somebody who's hard to please? Don't say yes, but you know, you can't please somebody who has a law over you. Well, yeah, you did that, but what about this? And look over here, you didn't do this. And do it again. You know, so you just learn after a while, it's hard to please people that aren't already pleased with you. But when you're pleased with somebody, even if they do wrong, you're still pleased with them because you love them without condition. That we learn from God. You don't learn that from men. Men don't have that. All human love is conditional. If you do right, maybe I'll love you. And then if you do right wrong two times, I might never forgive you. I'll give you one bad, but don't do it again. Because if you do, I'll never forgive you for that. And sometimes they even say that. I can never forgive you for what you just did. That good Christians say that kind of thing. But if you want to be lined up perfectly, shalom, peace, with God, do it the way God does it. He comes among sinners. He comes among the Jewish people who rebelled against Him, never did what He said, always broke all of His laws. He came to a dark world full of wolves, and wolves that pretend with sheep's clothing that they're not wolves, but they're all wolves. And He said, don't be afraid. I haven't come to judge you. I have not come to give you bad news. I've come to give you good news. So, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're worried, you're nervous, you're anxious, you're being reproved by your own conscience. Don't worry about it. I love you. I will never change my mind. Even if you do wrong, when you do wrong, I will still not change my mind. I want to bless you. Merry Christmas. I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. I want to protect you. I want to lead you. I will protect you from all the wolves, but just turn to me voluntarily. In other words, I'm not going to force you. Just do it voluntarily. If you trust me, if you put your trust in me, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. So what God wants us to do is learn to love people without any condition. Without any condition. Let's just imagine somebody wanted you to talk to them, and they were a difficult person to talk to. We had one last night, our neighbor, and he came over, and he's difficult because inside he's been on drugs and all of the kinds of bad things and so on. But he hasn't found a counselor yet that he felt comfortable with. But he grew up next to us, so he knew someday maybe I'll go and talk to Pastor Jimmy. He even sees me sometimes and say, I want to come and talk to you. Okay. But he never comes. But last night, in the middle of our party, he came and he said, you know, I want to talk to you now. And so it's powerful. But as I was talking and sharing the gospel with him, it wasn't to condemn him for what he had done or to, you know, make him feel bad about what he did or see if he was doing better. Have you improved over the last, you know, so many months and so on? It was actually just to tell him the good news and to build him up and strengthen him and to give him hope, not in himself, but in God. He told me some things he was still doing wrong and, you know, confessed them. But I didn't focus on that at all because that's irrelevant to me. I didn't really care what you've thought, what you've said, what you've done, what you haven't thought, haven't said, haven't done. I'm not looking at a grade, at a scorecard, a standard. I don't have a standard. All I have is a relationship to Jesus. And I knew this man, he wanted to know more about Jesus. So I didn't tell him that. I told him about myself, that this is how God dealt with me and how that changed me and that I was 100 times worse than this person that I was talking to. No, you're a pastor, Christian, good person. Yeah, well, you have no idea how deceptive I can be. Is there anyone else in the room liketh unto me? 4 people, 7, 8, 10. That's good. Okay, for you 10 people, this message is I can be cold, I can be nasty, I can be naughty, I can do all kinds of things. I can fall back into my old habits. Has anybody ever done that? You're a good Christian, all of a sudden you're going for months without sinning hardly. And then all of a sudden someone irritates you and it comes out and something terrible comes out, something you haven't done for years. But it just seemed like that person deserved to get that word that I had. And it seemed fitting that I should do this and say this. How many know that your bad self comes out every once in a while? Well, that isn't your bad self. That's your only self. Because the Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The only way you can do something is be under him. Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What? Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. In other words, never make any effort to change because you can't. Never make any effort to say, well, I was good today. No, you weren't. You will never be like Christ. You will never be Christ. You cannot even be like him unless he does it all. He forgives you first for not being like him. Then he gives you his Holy Spirit to make you like him, but only if you agree to it. He won't go against your will. And so the good news is God has done everything, leaving nothing undone for your perfection. You can never be made perfect by your own efforts, by your own wisdom, by your own strength, by your own goodness. You can't be made good, but God can make you good if you agree to it, meaning you don't resist him. God, I can't help you, but go for it. I want to be holy. In other words, I want to be what you're like, but I don't know how to get there. I can't get there because you cannot get there. Because you'll find you're double-minded. Even if you say, I want to be a Christian, another side of you says, no, I don't. If you say, I want to be happy, another side of you says, no, I don't. If you say, I don't want to hate myself anymore, another side says, yes, you do. There is no way that a natural man, even born again, even filled with the Spirit, even walking in the Lord, even led by the Spirit, can stay without inconsistency, without sin. In this world, you will constantly fall back into sin on a daily basis. I had 4 days when I didn't sin. Well, there's the sin right there. Are you proud of that? So your pride cometh up. I was really evil 4 years ago, but I go to church now and I'm a decent person and I'm not drunk all the time and blah, blah, blah. This is all nonsense. Because your idea then is only to behave yourself, not really to fall in love with Jesus. Jesus doesn't want you to behave, and thank God you don't. But he doesn't want you to behave. What he wants you to do is be dead to yourself and trust him for everything. That's why he came. So as they were out in the field and the angels came, it said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now that's the whole host of heaven. That's the army of God. They suddenly were there, who knows how many. If you ask the shepherds, they don't count well. The shepherds have no idea. I think there was a billion. Another one said, I think it was a gazillion. You know, they don't know. There was just so many up there, you couldn't count them. So you couldn't get an accurate count that night because they were the only ones there. They had never been to a cantata before. They'd never been to, they never had tickets for the opera or something. This was their first thing. God, must be a gazillion up there. They don't know. So there's no way you can trust a shepherd. You just can't trust them because they just say words. Well, you're like that. We cannot trust you. Stuff coming out of your mouth may or may not be accurate. You might say something and there's no truth in it at all. You may beat yourself up and it's all play acting when actually you're proud of yourself for beating yourself up. You know how tricky we are? Do you know how deceitful the human heart can be? Are you all aware of how wicked you are? By your nature, you have all kinds of a double, triple life going on inside of you. In other words, you have things that are contradictory to what you actually say and do, to what you actually are, and, you know, deep down inside, you may be a Christian, but you may be behaving like a pagan. You may be a pagan in your behavior, but actually a Christian. There's no way to tell. You're not able to judge somebody's heart. All you can see is their outward behavior. And if you judge by behavior, you judge without right judgment. So you don't know another person. That's why we love everybody without condition, without figuring out who they are, what they deserve, what I need to teach them. You know, well, I did that for your good, you know. Really? How do you know? How do you know that something is for your good? Maybe it's Job's friends pointing out the reason you're like what you are is because you sinned. And then they can come up with sins. Have you ever noticed that about good Christians? Here's why you did what you did, because you didn't do what I said this morning, and that's why, and so on and so forth. You know, the reason you had an accident today is because you didn't. Did you read your Bible? No. See, that's why you got that. That's why that happened. And so we have the weirdest theology. I don't care how nice it sounds. When it comes right down to it, it's awful. We're just still sinful creatures down here. Even though God doesn't call us sinners, he calls us saints, to the saints at Rome, not to the sinners at Rome. He calls us saints, but saints sin. Has anybody noticed that? Has anybody noticed that saints actually commit acts of sin? Saints. I'm talking about saints. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. What does it say? He's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you say you have no sin, you're a Christian, you say, well, I don't have any sin today. Yes, you do. You always have sin. Well, I didn't see any. Well, just because you don't see any doesn't mean you don't have any. You might be stepping on it. You know, you might have it behind your back. It might come out all of a sudden like, what? What? You know, and we keep a little snake in here, you know, just every once in a while it's deserved, you know. And I don't leave it out too often. I try to keep it held tight like this. But every once in a while, if you just say the wrong word in the wrong way at the wrong time, it's right there. And even if I don't do it outwardly, I'm doing it inwardly. I hate you, but I'm not going to hide. Nice to see you. So we have that ability to not know who we are. But here's God. He tells you who you are. You're rotten to the core. You're vain. You're frivolous. You're shallow. And you're boring. And also, you're wicked as all get out. Now, but I love you. Wow, that is the wrong conclusion to the first four or five, you know, phrases. Though we are not deserving, yet God loves everybody, everybody, including those that hate him, that despise him, that hate you and abuse you. He loves them. Now, we need to learn the way of God. That's what God taught us, not to do it, but to recognize that's different than me. I'm vengeful. God's not. I'm angry. God's not. I'm proud. God's not. God sent his son into the world at this time in Bethlehem, humble. He put him in a manger. which is, let's say they're shepherds, so let's say the manger is just a feed box for any kind of cattle, but let's say it's not a cow, let's say it's for a sheep. Well, those are small boxes down where usually the sheep puts his neck through the thing. It's not a modern thing. It's as old as the hills. And so the sheep is there taking some grain or taking some straw or whatever it is. And Mary then, being that there's no room for her in the inn, just lays the baby in the manger. This is right there. And it's all set up, got some straw in it and so on. And so the baby's fine. The baby is not cold because it's not winter. Like, well, I bet the little baby was shivering. That's why she put those swaddling cloths all over it. No, that's not why. But everything is good news. God takes care of his sheep. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil. Why? Because there's nothing to be afraid of. Fear not. I behold, I bring good news to you. Now, after they then went and the angels sang the song, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men. Watch what it says. Glory to God in the highest. Doxa, glory. To, the. And then it says, theo, to God. Glory to God. And then it says, hupsito. That means in the very highest. God lives in the highest. He is the highest God. He's over everybody else. But glory to him. Well, that doesn't help me at all. Big deal for God. But, and peace, kai erene, on earth, epites geis, upon the earth. Now that interests the shepherds. That interests shepherds, or it interests all of us. Because now he's saying, and I want peace to be on earth. In other words, I want everything lined up on earth according to my will. Well, then he's going to punish me. No, opposite. He's promising you something. He's not commanding you to do it. He's promising you what he will do for you, even though you don't deserve it. Goodwill toward men. What kind of men? Sinful men. What kind do you have? Sinful men. Do you have any better ones? Sinful men. Man at his best state? Altogether vanity. Man at his worst? When man does his best, all his righteousness? Filthy rag. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. Why does God speak to us that way? That's the way we are. Do you know that there's nobody here that's better than you? Is that not amazing? Yeah. And there's nobody here worse than you. We're all equally. If Obama were a real egalitarian, he would know that the only thing equal about all of us is we're sinful and wicked. Not that we're perfectible. So the elitists among us are those that want us to behave themselves, but we don't behave, especially when you tell me not to behave in a certain way, I want to. Does anybody else have that stubbornness in you? Yes. If somebody tells you, don't do that, then there's something in me that wants to do it, even if I don't do it. I mean, I may not do it because it doesn't pay me to do it, but I'm only thinking of myself. I'm not thinking of others. I'm not thinking to please you. I'm just going to do it because I don't want you to, you know, abandon me or punish me or whatever else. Or maybe I want you to worship me. I did exactly what you said. And so we're proud of that. How many know that there are people in this church that are like that? How many know? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Amen. Dave, are you sure you're like that? You're not? No. But check with Dad. If Dad is like that, you're probably like that. I mean, just check with Dad. So what does God want us to do? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because that's what you're capable of. Nothing. In other words, nothing in his eyes would ever please him except this. This is the only thing that pleases him. Don't please him. Let him bless you. Take it. Enjoy it. The gift is given. You unwrap the present. It's for you. Not because you deserve it, but because someone loves you. Someone wants you to have that gift. Someone thought of you. So God said, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And why has he come? To bless you, to benefit you. It's not like other kings we've had. This is the kind of government that God has set up in the earth in the church. Are the churches living according to this government? Not at all. We're living exactly as the world lives. We punish people that are no good, and we reward people that are good. In God's sight, not. That's not the way God behaves. God loves everybody. God is not angry at anybody. God is not mad. He took all his anger out on Jesus. He doesn't have any left. There's no more anger for sin. Now there's only love for the sinners. And did you know that he redefined sin? Sin is not disobeying the Ten Commandments. Sin is not me rebelling against God. Sin is not killing Jesus. Sin is not anything that I think it is. It's totally the opposite. The only sin, and when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin. Then he defines it. Of sin because they believe not on me. In other words, they do not believe that I forgive sinners, love sinners, will perfect sinners, let me do it all. Then all you owe me is this. Thank you for doing everything. I praise you for doing everything. I adore you. That's all. Now, does he force that? Absolutely not. Worship is free. It has to be free. It's not a work. It's just simply a response that all the work has been done. Everything that needed to be done to make me acceptable to God has already been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's when Jesus came, was to give you that gift, to announce that gift to you. Now, this chapter ends with something like this. As they go, they wanted to see what it was. A promise had been made to them, go and find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They went, they saw it. Then they told what the angel had said to them. They started preaching the gospel. This was the first gospel preaching in the history of the world. Shepherds, who have no value whatsoever, are the first ones God trusts with the gospel. Go and tell. And they spread that word around everywhere. And so nobody could believe them. It's like, yeah, shepherd, what do you know? Did you go to Yale? Do you know anything? What credibility do you have? How many angels were there? No, not a lot of them. You see, you don't know anything. Because shepherds were not believable. Why would God do that? I'll tell you why. He loves shepherds. He loves people that have no hope. He loves the hopeless. He loves those that are depressed out of their mind. He loves those that are crazy, that have no ability to think. There's two or three of you in the room right now. And it's okay. He doesn't care. Do you know that he loves everybody willy-nilly? He doesn't care about his law. He doesn't care that you broke his law. Actually, if you understood his law, it's actually a promise. His law is written in the form of a law, but it's actually a hidden promise. He hid that promise inside the law. When he said, thou shalt not kill, he meant you shall not kill. It's a promise. You shall not kill. Because I, the Lord, am holy. But you took it as, you shall not kill because I, the Lord, am holy. That's how we understood it, because we anticipate that and impose that meaning on the words. But there's nothing in the grammar that makes you read it as a law rather than as a promise. Well, it says it's a command, it's a law. I know what it says. That's the form. But can you deny to God that if he wishes to turn his words into a promise through Jesus Christ and through his blood? That's why he sent Jesus and said, Jesus, I want the law to fall on you. I want you to be born under the law. I want all the law to fall on you. Keep it perfectly for them, and then you die for them, satisfied. So God is completely satisfied on my behalf because of what Jesus did and because I believe in him. I believe that God is so good that he'll forgive any sin you've ever committed, secret sins you've never revealed, hidden sins that you don't even know about. I believe that God doesn't care. I believe that God knows about all of that. And he's not going to go through every one of your sins so you can have, you know, a morbid time. God just wants you to know one thing. I love you without any condition whatsoever. This is the best news of Christmas. It's the best news for the year that's to come, because this will be a good year. This is not going to be the end, or the Antichrist is going to do something or other and so on. It's not time yet. It's close. We're very close right now to when it could be, but it's not yet, because God still wants this gospel to go out as he originally intended it, not the one that's being currently preached in most places. where they talk grace, but they ends up always law. Well, I noticed no one mowed the lawn this week. You know, and with that subtlety, sarcasm, irony, the minister is able to say, you know, well, we needed 5,000, only 2,000 came in. You know, and they can put you into a guilt trip. They can make you feel bad. And they, I don't know, they're very good at talking about, you know, raising funds. So could we take the offering right now? Because they're more interested in this world and keeping that machine going than they are in feeding the flock and protecting the flock so that their people actually are built up and joyous. Every Christian here today, if you decided today, you know what, Pastor, I'd like to be happy for the rest of my life. It's easy. Jesus paid for that. As a matter of fact, he gave a word and said, rejoice in the Lord always. So you can be. In this dark world, filled with, you know, alligators and crocodiles and wolves, you can have a good time right here. With the rotten marriage you're in, with the bad, you know, financial situation you're in, with the depression and all the pills you take and all the medicine you're on and everything else, you can still be happy from this day forward. So how many would like to have that? Look, that it is not only possible, it's what a Christian is. You're not part of this world. You're not part of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. It's in the world, but it's not of it. And you're the light. You're the salt. If you don't act as I acted, it would not be against you. It would be against me. I swore an oath that I would have a church. And I know it because I know everything. I already know that I'm going to have one. And I want you to be part of it, but I will not force you. So if you want to be miserable, you're free to. But if you want to be happy, you are free to. And he told you, if you between the two, pick the happy one. I want you happy all the time. Why? Not to get you into heaven, but to get heaven into others. Not to get you into heaven, but to give heaven into others. When they see you as a Christian, they go, you must be a Christian. You look miserable. You can do this. You can just walk through and you can realize that person's a Christian because they were so sad. I think Christians are happy. I think a Christian is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, it's so wonderful, such good news. I don't think those shepherds were sad. I think they, and you know what? They returned and it said, and they glorified God, praising God. They were just so excited. And they didn't care if they were shepherds or what they were. They didn't regard any man. They were too excited. Now, Simeon was an old man. He knew exactly what time it was because he read the Bible. Everything's in the Bible. He read the Bible and he knew exactly what time it was, walked in there, and he began to say, now let thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen the Lord, and I know this is the Son of God. I mean, he began to preach and prophesy incredible things that he had waited for. Looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the comfort of Israel, he found it. It's this boy right here. He lifted it up, put it in his arms. Mary and Joseph were listening to him talk about the child. Soon as he was done, Anna comes in. She had been married 7 years. She was probably married, let's say, at about 17. She was married 7 years. Her husband died. She lived a widow 60 more years. She was 84 years old. She knew. She walked into the temple that day, and she immediately went right up to the Christ child and said, this is God's Son. This is the one. This is the one I've been waiting for. This is the consolation and the hope of all of Israel. Those two miracles took place because everything God does is miraculous. Why? Here's the miracle. He loves you just as you are. Don't fix up. Don't change. Don't be nice. Say it. I will not be nice. That's right. She just spoke a good truth right there. Let's make sure, because I think four of you didn't say it. Let's do it again. I will not be nice. And I don't want anyone else to be nice. I want them to be whatever they are. And I will love them just the way they are. Now, children need to hear this. You need to forgive all the people that have hurt you. You need to forgive everybody who's done you in at some point. A little bit of rage, you know, grew up inside of you. Now it's a root of bitterness. Throw it out. How do you do it, Pastor? I don't know if I can do it or not. Maybe I wouldn't be sincere. You were never sincere anyway. Forget that. Just say it. Just say it. Well, what if it isn't in faith? Well, then you'll go to hell. But Why are you so concerned about knowing stuff? Just say it. Just say it. Don't worry. It's in the Bible. Do it. So as you forgive one another, you yourself are forgiven. In other words, it becomes real to you. When you forgive another, you've just forgiven yourself. When you accuse another, you've accused yourself. When you judge another with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. Stop it. Just start saying, you know what, I'm happy. So who today is ready, like Simeon and Anna, just to walk in and say, the Christ child is born today in me. I'm going to be happy from this day on. The Christmas joy is going to be with me forever, even on the cross. Even if everything goes against me, I won't regard it. I believe that God is good. I believe I'm not. I don't need to be. I'm never going to be. But I believe God is, and He will change me in His own time, in His own way. Let Him, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let Him forgive you. The unforgivable sin is after you've sinned, you don't forgive yourself. I'm going to say that again. The unforgivable sin is that you don't forgive yourself after you've sinned. Why? Because you don't believe the gospel. You don't believe the good news that God, after you've sinned and ate of the tree of which you weren't supposed to eat, then He said, eat of me, I'm the tree of life. You ate the tree of death. You tried to know what good and evil was. You tried to be good. You're not good. You'll never be good. Stop being better than other people. Stop judging people that you think are wrong. Leave it to God. He's already made the determination to forgive all mankind. For God so loved the world that I gave His only begotten Son. Jesus, I want you to go down there, die for the sins of all those people. Now there isn't any left. Now those that want to keep it, let them keep it. But preach this thing everywhere so that everybody knows there is always forgiveness with God. There's always hope with God. There's always joy with God. There's always, always. Don't take people's excuses or their lies or their, oh, I had to do this and someone made me do that and so on. That's a lie. You did it because you wanted to. Take responsibility for all your sins. Whatever you're doing, like if you're miserable, it's not because you were sick or the doctor said this or somebody did that. It's just you want to be. You want to be miserable? You're free to be. But you want to rejoice? You're free to. Now, which one is greater? The joy. Stop cleaning up the world. Let God do it. You're not going to do it. It's too big for you. Let God be God. He's alive in you. He'll use your hands, your voice, your eyes, and so on. But it would be good if you told your face, I'm happy. I'm a Christian. You know, it would be good if you just told your face so that you look like what a Christian should look like, because the world doesn't have faith. They just see your face. They just see your behavior. So they don't know if you don't say, hey, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that, or whatever. You take all the weight. You take all the burden. Give the world the blessing. Do they deserve it? Never. Do you love people that don't deserve it? Always. Yeah, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory.